It's good to see some faces that I don't recognize here this morning. Welcome. My name's Colin, and I'm the Vice Principal of Redcliffe College. And my other half, who's the better half, of course, is not here. She's in Bangladesh. She's an obstetrician, and she left on Friday for 2 weeks of work in a health project there that we were involved in for 17 years. So she goes and helps with fistula surgery and training the obstetric team. And it's part of my heart and a large part of us is there today. Hence the bling of the shirt. This is one of my Bengali shirts. And I've been thinking about the times that we spent there. And one of the amazing experiences that we had was seeing people come to faith in Jesus. A lot of them had been Muslim, but came to know Jesus and were following him. And one of the guys that I got to know quite well, we'll call him Ahmed, he came to know Jesus in a very powerful and strong way. And he started telling everybody. He had a little tea shop and he would play gospel songs on a tape recorder in his tea shop. He gave a New Testament to the mosque. He put up notices about who Jesus was. And about 6 months later, all hell broke loose around him. He was beaten up. His house had stones thrown at, people in the village wouldn't let visitors come and see him. He was ostracized, and it was a really, really tough time for him. One of the people instigating all of this was his neighbor. Now, I want you to picture a geographical scene. Now, some of you have heard this story, but here's a road running along here. And running up this middle bit is a narrow dirt path, almost like a driveway. And at the end of that driveway is the neighbor's house, the neighbor who's been instigating a lot of the violence and a lot of the problems. On this side is a rice field, and on this side is banana plantation, quite tightly packed with bananas. The banana plantation belongs to Ahmed. Okay? One day he comes home and he finds that the guy who owns the rice field has decided that the dirt path along here would extend really quite nicely into his rice field and add quite a lot to his field and rice production. So he plowed it up. The neighbor has now got no access to his house. And Ahmed comes and finds this rather loud and voluble altercation between the neighbor and the rice field owner. He's got no access to his house. What can he do? And this guy's saying, well, it's my land anyway. It's never yours. He's plowed it up and it's all full of water and rice. And seeing this, Ahmed goes back home and he comes back carrying, it's kind of like an axe. It's not quite an axe, but he's carrying this big thing that looks like an axe. And apparently a neighbor thinks, oh no, he had been able to be involved in violence in the past, Ahmed, and now he's approaching this altercation, obviously to involve himself in it and maybe pay back for some of the things that have happened. But what he does is he gets to his banana trees and he cuts them down, this row of banana trees, one by one. And when he's finished, he says, there's your road. Use it while you sort out the mess that is this. And he goes home. When I heard this, I was absolutely stunned. Someone who had been abused, had been beaten up, his house had been attacked, his mother, his sisters, all been physically abused or attacked, instigated in large part by this guy. And he did that for him. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43. You may recognize it. We had exactly the same reading last week. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, for the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered, and they said, "Saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Crucifixion is, as we've all heard, I'm sure, one of the most gruesome ways of killing someone that's ever been invented. It's designed to strip the person of all their dignity and respect. It's designed to systematically tear away at their humanity so that they are inhuman when they die. Jesus was beaten so as to be unrecognizable. He was naked, exposed. All the artwork that we see usually have a nice loincloth covering that. That wasn't what happened. He was exposed to the world. Crucifixion puts the maximum pain with the slowest of deaths. It was an example, a warning, a threat. You became a curse. This dehumanization of Jesus is taken even further in today's story as we look at the attitudes of groups around him. Luke layers these one on top of the other. The leaders sneer. Those of any sort of leadership and authority and group leadership are sneering at him. The soldiers mock. Do you note the sarcasm in the title hung above him? There's no intention that there was any truth in this. It was entirely sarcastic. And one of the criminals insults him. You know you've reached rock bottom when criminals insult you. So he's sneering, he's mocking, sarcasm and insults layered upon layer. But we have to ask ourselves, who of us here hasn't involved ourselves in that sort of behavior? Mocking people, making fun of them, sarcasm that was intended to hurt rather than be funny. Bullying, insulting. Our part at the cross is seen in this behavior. What we do, who we are, is part of what went on there. And in the midst of this, we see Jesus' response. He calls down curses on the heads of all he's involved. He prays for justice and revenge, and he despises them and withdraws in pain and hatred. I think that's what I would have done. But he didn't, did he? Jesus' response is to forgive. Father, forgive them. Have you ever stopped and marveled at that one action? Father, forgive them. The most gruesome, dehumanizing event that could ever happen. And he prays, Father, forgive them. There's no anger, no desire for revenge, no payback. Father, forgive them. Could we have done the same? Because Jesus' action here is both an example and an imperative. He is our model, and he calls us to do the same. We are called to forgive, encouraged to forgive, in fact, commanded to forgive. When Peter came and said, how many times must I forgive my brother? Obviously, this brother's relationship is not a healthy one. Should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus' answer is not 7 times, but either 77 times or 7 times 70, depends how you put the math. In other words, you can't keep count. You'd have to be pretty OCD to count the number of times and stick to it and then go, at last, I don't have to do any more. The Lord's Prayer, that line that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. We don't get off the hook. Forgive us our sins in the same way as we forgive those who sin against us. It's just not possible to accept God's forgiveness but remain unforgiving. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. There's the story of the unforgiving servant, the guy who owes a huge debt and is let off, but then turns around to someone who owes him a small debt and just beats on that guy. And of course, when the person who was owed the large debt hears about this, just becomes incandescent. How could you receive such large forgiveness and not forgive yourself? As we look at this, we have to unpack, what is forgiveness? What are we being asked to do? What are we being commanded to do? I think part of the problem is sometimes we think we're being asked to forgive and forget. It's not forgiving and forgetting. It's not pretending that it didn't happen. It's not trying to put it behind and walking on without examining it. It did happen. That's part of forgiveness. We have to look at it without letting the pain drive our response. Forgiveness is not excusing. We let them off because, well, they didn't mean it. We forgive because they did something wrong and they were responsible. Forgiveness is not the same as it doesn't matter. How many times have we heard people say, it's all right, it doesn't matter? No, it did matter. It really hurt. Forgiveness comes when it does matter. And forgiveness is not about giving permission to continue those hurtful behaviors. Forgiveness is not saying, I forgive you, and if you do it again, it's okay. It's not okay. It doesn't condone wrong behavior. And forgiveness is not saying that you commit yourself to staying in close relationship with that person. It might be that the best thing to do and the loving thing to do is have a distance in that relationship. It is. So what is forgiveness given that? If it's not forgetting, it's not excusing, it doesn't say, it's not saying it doesn't matter, it's not giving permission for the actions to continue, it's not saying, of course, you can expect exactly the same close relationship. What is forgiveness? Well, in the Bible, the Greek word which is translated forgiveness literally means to let go, to release. As when a payment does not demand, when a person does not demand payment for a debt, you let it go. The word in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, is forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Those whose actions have caused a debt, we let it go. We forgive others when we let go of resentment and give up any claim to compensation. Forgiveness is a decision to release. It frees a captive. But the first captive that it frees is you. You're not bound by bitterness and resentment. You're not tied up by the actions continuing to eat at you. Let it go. Forgiveness releases and refuses to bring up the matter in a harmful way. Yes, we need to bring these things up, but not in a way that causes harm either to yourself or to the other person. It's not about tearing the other person down. In fact, it's about wishing good for the other person. Now, that hurts. That's hard. How do I wish good for someone that wished me ill? That hurt. But that's part of freeing yourself. What is good, usually in these situations for the other person, is to be faced up with their actions. It's not about wiping them away, but helping them see what happened and help them grow through it and become better people. Not out of revenge, but a desire for good and for change. That acting for good is often the part that helps you change your attitude. Sometimes it's just going, I don't feel like it. But when we act for good to help the other person grow through, so our feelings then change. Often it's that decision to face the other person in goodness that leads us to change. It's a decision to trust God that what He is up to is good, both for yourself, for those around for you, and for those who need to be forgiven. Letting go. Letting go of the anger, the resentment, the little story that runs through your head, time and again, letting it go. But what if you can't? How do you stop thinking about things? Symbolic letting go rituals can be really helpful. Things like writing a letter, talking that through with somebody, then burning it, or leaving it at the foot of the cross, or somehow putting the baggage down can be really important. Another of my friends, who I can give you his real name, his name is Hassan Ali. He came to know Jesus about 15 years ago. He was beaten. His wife tried to poison him. The guys from the mosque one time beat him up, put him in a tin shed for 3 days. Now, it was 36 degrees Celsius and 98% humidity. So you sweat buckets, and he had no water or food through those 3 days. I don't actually know why he didn't die through that time. He was tied up. And most of these things was his wife organizing with her family and with the mosque guys. At the end of a year, she came to faith. And why? Because through that whole year, he never hit her. Despite all the things that she was doing to him, he never hit her, which was new behavior for him. He just wished good for his wife. And when I interviewed him, and I've got this lovely long 26-page interview with the guy, his comment about the people involved in him, in his life, doing the abuse at that time in his life was, all I could pray was, Father, forgive them. Because that's what I saw Jesus do. And that's how I have to live my life. Now, I can tell you his real name now, because he's dead. Last Easter, next week, he was killed by Islamists who targeted him because he was telling people about Jesus in his area. He was known as being hospitable, and somebody came and asked for a room to rent in his place, and that guy observed his behavior and came to know his habits and informed on somebody else who said he was told, they were told, about 7 o'clock in the morning, he does this walk just for exercise. And on that walk, he was targeted and killed. But I know his response. Father, forgive them. The zone of forgiveness is those who are sort of far away from us, who do things to hurt us. Well, it's not that difficult, isn't it? But as people get closer to us and are involved in actions that hurt, so it gets harder. One of the places that we often find it's really hard to see forgiveness in action is in the church. People we've worshipped with for 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But they hurt us. can we forgive? That was my father. He was hurt by a church he was working with. And it wasn't until just before he died that he could let go of that hurt, let go of that resentment. We shouldn't follow that example. But as we get closer, then there's family, our spouse, a parent, a child, brothers and sisters. The hurt that comes from them is often excruciating. Can we forgive them? But that zone gets even closer, doesn't it? Ourselves. Often the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. We know when we've acted to hurt people, that have broken relationships, that have killed trust, that have ignored people when they've asked for help. We know how destructive we can be. We know what anger is like when it festers in us. And we can look at ourselves and just shrink. You ever look back and something and just go, oh God, what a prat, what a jerk. And we run through messages telling us that we're not good enough. And we struggle to forgive ourselves. This is where we must return to the cross. Yes, we are part of the crowd, insulting, jeering, and hurting. That song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" has to be answered with, yes, I was one of those acting to crucify. In us, there is the will to crucify, to tear down, to destroy goodness. But Jesus takes that and says, Father, forgive. Jesus forgives. We are forgiven. Who we are can't be condoned. What we do does matter, and we're not excused. We are responsible. But in that, we are forgiven. Jesus releases us. He wants our good. He challenges us so that we can grow. He wants all the best in the world for us. He releases us from ourselves and any debt that we owe. Three days after Good Friday, Jesus was set free again. He rose from the dead, released from death, new life, an eternal hope. And he releases us and calls us. We've heard two stories from Bangladesh of forgiveness. I often think about those. They're strong, powerful stories for me. But if that is the copy, those guys acted like that because they were modeling Jesus. They were following Jesus. If that's what they can do as a model, how much more is the forgiveness that Jesus himself offered? How much more is the original? If they can forgive like that, how much more does Jesus forgive? And this is God's promise, Acts 10:43. It's a promise. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. the worship group are going to come and lead us in worship, and we're going to move on into communion, remembering Jesus' death, remembering his resurrection, remembering the release that he brings.